The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be back. This Sunday, I was absent last Sunday, but it gave you an opportunity to hear from the chairman of our elders board, Steve. Some of the worship team were with me at MBC, which is Muskoka Bible Center, I think it's called now. And we had a very good week, and it was a good week for the life of the church, because there are a lot of families who attend conferences like this with young people, children who are going to university in the city and are looking for a place for their children to study. And so in many respects it was a very encouraging week for Westminster in helping to make people aware of what God is doing here in the city. For those of you who have been with us or attending services at Westminster over the past few months, you will know that we have been working systematically through the signs and discourses of John's Gospel. And we are drawing now towards close in this month of August in our look at the Gospel of John, and we certainly hope and pray that it has been beneficial to us. John chapter 14 is where we are this morning, and in many respects looking at the culmination, almost a summary statement of all that we have seen before, in which Jesus really puts into the clearest possible terms, states very clearly, unambiguously, his identity. It doesn't make much grammatical sense, but if you understand the rest of John's Gospel, you see that it makes perfect sense what he's saying about himself. It's a short passage that we've read this morning. Let's look at it again together. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way you are going. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You can't get a more clear statement about Christ's identity than this. In some of the earlier passages, we've seen Jesus stating it much more enigmatically. We've seen it manifested in the signs that he's been doing. We've seen it stated in terms of the bread of life, the light that leads to life, and so on. And now he puts it so plainly. He tells us to begin with not to be troubled. Maybe you've come this morning, this long weekend, and you are troubled. You're troubled about some aspect of your life today. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe it's the economic circumstances you're facing. Maybe it's a family problem, a relational problem, a marriage issue. And as our brother Howard was leading us in prayer, it's the privilege that we have to bring all of these things, all of our needs to God. But why is it that we don't need to be troubled? Everybody else seems pretty upset these days. There's trouble everywhere in the world. Why don't we as God's people need to be troubled? Well, Jesus states it well for us. Essentially, there's one main reason, and that is, it's because of who Christ is. I mean, if Jesus is not who he claims to be, we have every reason this morning to be as troubled as everybody else. But there's another specific reason that he gives, and that's his Father's house. His Father's house. Actually, in verse 1 there, he says, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I think that's probably the best rendering of it. Some translations put it, you believe in God, believe also in me. But it's actually an imperative here. It's a command. Believe in God. And believe also in me. In this house, in this family home of which Jesus speaks, he says there's many rooms. He doesn't mean that your space is going to be restricted. You may be thinking of your apartment or your rather small house. Maybe you don't have a 4,000 square foot home. I don't think Jesus is describing here the size of the abode. Rather, it's a homecoming. It's about where our home is. It's centered in the identity of Jesus Christ. That he is the son of his Father. And with him there is a true home. That's why we don't need to be troubled. It isn't just about heaven. There is clearly reference to heaven here. The new creation in which we find our final home. But this is about now finding our home in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't need to be troubled. Thomas, in characteristic faith, speaks up. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? If you're the way, the truth, and the life, not sure where you're going, how can we know how to get there? And Christ then reveals himself in a fashion that has been stated by Christian evangelists and apologists down through the centuries. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. One of the important points not to miss here is that Jesus declares himself to be at one and the same time both the way and the destination. One of the things that is characteristic of other teachers, other religious perspectives, other sages in world history, is that they may have claimed to be pointing in the direction of a destination, but then they never claimed to be the destination. Thank you, Paul. Christ here is both the way and the destination. He is life, he is truth, and he is the way. It's in Christ, it's in coming home to Christ that we find our true life and destination. It doesn't make a lot of grammatical sense, of course, to say I am the truth. The Buddha said, I die seeking truth. Many others have said, I can point to the truth, or I can generally give you a few thoughts that may enlighten you towards the truth. But none had said, I am the truth. And so this, of course, is one of the I am statements that we've been looking at in John's Gospel. I am the way, the truth, the life. How is it possible that an ordinary human being could say, from now on, you do know him and have seen him? This is speaking of his Father, of God himself. From now on, Thomas, you know him and you have seen him. This is the unveiling of the Son. As we look at this, I want to take us back to something we touched on earlier in John chapter 6, which relates to it. We considered this passage about the bread of life, the bread which came down from heaven. And in John 6, beginning at verse 65, Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, remember, people had been complaining about Jesus' statements about needing to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you have no part with me. This is why some of these statements were more veiled, more difficult to understand. And after this, we're told, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God," or the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. We've seen throughout John's Gospel Jesus teaching that he's the bread of life, the light of the world. And clearly in John 14, Jesus unequivocally then states his equality with God to his disciples. Here we have a claim of absolute unity, even an absolute identity. You now know him. You have now seen him. He's the bread in John 6 that comes down from heaven. He's the Son of God. He's the only one who can show us the Father. You can't know life, he said in John 6, unless you eat of him and live because of him. And so throughout the Gospel, this Gospel, through John's Gospel, we've seen and been considering all of these amazing claims that Jesus made for himself, right through to existing before Abraham as the great I Am. He is the very exegesis, the unveiling of God. I hope that over these months, you've now, at the very least, come to understand that Jesus didn't just claim to be an ordinary man. If you still believe that, then my task is hopeless. Because everywhere, explicitly, implicitly, Jesus has claimed to be divine. The sinless forgiver of sins. The pre-existent Son, the Word, as we began right back before Christmas, made flesh. And yet, in John 6, we've seen that because of this teaching of our Lord, many of the fair-weather disciples had turned away. They'd said, "This is just too much for us." And here he's in John 14, he's addressing a small group of his disciples. We don't know how many at this point were still walking with the Lord, apart from his inner circle. Many had turned away. They said, "This is all too much to us, and Jesus, too much for us." And Jesus has asked the question to his own closest, "Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave as well?" And Peter had answered with this remarkable statement, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Have you come to know and believe the same thing today? Many people have made claims about themselves, of course, in history, from the bizarre to the ridiculous. There was an early church heresy. Well, it was a sort of Gnostic pseudo-Christian cult called Manichaeanism. It was founded by a guy called Mani. And he believed himself to be an incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Manichaeanism today is long gone. It's dead. Gnosticism has come back in various forms, of course, crept its way into the church, but Manichaeanism is gone. When I was a boy growing up, and I may have said this before, there was a snooker commentator in England. You know, Paul? I think commentating for the BBC, who claimed to be a reincarnation of Jesus, quite publicly. It was in the papers. And, of course, the critics covered this with great enthusiasm. And he got started his little new religion. And as far as I'm aware, it's gone. People laughed for a while. And this claim is no more. But Jesus has been taken seriously for 2 millennia. 2,000 years. And it may be the case that because of the judgment of God in many respects against unfaithful nations in the Western world, we have been seeing a decline here. We haven't been seeing decline in the faith in China or in South America or in Africa, but a vast explosion of the church. Jesus, in declaring himself to be the perfect exegesis here of God, is not holding out an abstraction to us, as though truth is something that he says, "Now I am the truth, meditate on it. Here is a couple of propositions for you to think about." Or, "I'm life, and this is the key, this diet, this form of meditation." But he says, "In my person, you have now seen and know God himself." Truth not as an abstraction. And here then we have in the historical Lord Jesus Christ the culmination of all of his statements up to now that we've been considering in John's Gospel. His character we've seen is unimpeachable. His signs have been amazing, people. People have been stunned and struck by everything that he said. We come, of course, in a few chapters' time to the cross itself, which is unsurpassed in history. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we ourselves, again, to make of Jesus this morning? I hope that you never get bored of singing about and considering the person of Christ. What is revealed then in Jesus is not the God of the philosophers. It's interesting that one of the greatest philosophers in Europe in the 17th century, actually one of the greatest thinkers that Europe ever produced, a man named Blaise Pascal, which goes to show you the French have contributed to the life of the world. Blaise Pascal, who some of you may have come across, you remember from school, the origin of the calculator, the vacuum, as a mathematician, as a scientist, a contemporary of Descartes, but also noted for his wonderful collection of notes on the Christian faith called the Pensée. It just means thoughts. And this man, with all of his great intellect, all of his great mind, and Malcolm Muggeridge called him perhaps the greatest intellect that Europe ever produced, he sewed into his jacket a very short account of his own conversion experience. He sewed it into his jacket. It said something like this on it, and this is not verbatim, but just going from my own memory. "Fire, fire, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of philosophers and scholars." Here, in Jesus Christ, we have the unveiling of God himself as the culmination of all of God's covenant promises to his people. It had started, you'll recall, right back there in Genesis 3, verse 15. "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." And from there on through the two seeds, as Augustine divides them from Cain and Abel, through the history of the nation of Israel, the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, his leaving his home, going to the place that God would show him, the promise that he received that of his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Paul tells us that seed is Christ. Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Moses, to whom God speaks, the word of God speaks from a burning bush. Paul tells us that even the rock which Moses struck in the wilderness to give water to the people was Christ. as the pillar of fire that lit the way for the people of Israel as they left their captivity in Egypt. It was Christ. That all of the culmination of the promises, all of the things that God was doing, was culminating right here in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And there we see it. Stated so well for us by the author of this letter. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is the Christ that John's Gospel speaks of. What about life and truth for the unbeliever? Well, for the unbeliever, chance is ultimate. Not the word, not the Christ, the truth, the way, the life, but meaningless atoms hurtling around. Time, matter, chance. Heat death will be our final end. But in Christ there is this inescapable hope declared by John, the Word was made flesh. This divine person, God declared in Jesus Christ. And we can read the prophecies. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament about our Lord Jesus. 103 different prophecies. Some of them are essentially repetitions of other prophecies. But there are 103 distinct prophecies. And we see in His life, we've seen from the transforming of water into wine, His feeding the multitude on the mountainside, His healing of the lame at the pool of Bethesda, His raising even of Lazarus, as we saw just a couple of weeks ago. He declares Himself to be the one and only. To the point where even in the end, his mother and brothers believed on Him. I often ask people whether they could convince their mother they'd been sinless for a weekend. Never mind being the Son of God. And yet somehow, His life was so gripping, the apostles would say, we have seen His glory. Today the question for us is, who defines the way, the truth, and the life in our own lives? To whom do we go? Who speaks to this very foundational question? Because all of us look to some source of truth as the truth. Some source of life as the life. Some direction to point the way. How might you and I today again believe and know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's very interesting that in the end what we believe about Christ will determine what we can believe about every other aspect of our lives. What follows from what we believe about the Lord Jesus will define what we can legitimately believe about ourselves. Let me give you one illustration. Who tells you who and what you are? Who defines your life? Who defines the way you should walk? Who defines what is truth? What is meaning in your life? We've seen that Jesus' words, His works, testify to His nature, His personality. John declares it at the opening of the Gospel. The tri-personal God, the absolute God of Scripture, so that Jesus can point to His unity, indeed His identity with the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father is in Me. From now on you've seen Him, you know Him. What kind of person are you? The word person has a very interesting history. It comes from a Latin word, persona. Persona. And it's been used in a variety of ways. It actually initially referred to a mask worn by actors in antiquity. You may have seen movies that look back to a period of antiquity, even the Middle Ages, where people would go to parties with these handheld masks, yeah, to give them a character. That the origin of this is in the, a bit like today when we think about acting, we especially the technique called the method, people try and get into a role and take on another persona. Well, I guess people weren't quite so good at acting in those days, so you needed a mask. And the idea of the mask is that you were a dramatic figure. You weren't a real character. It was something you just took up for a short time, for a short period, to give you a new persona. We do it today. People just do this on the internet. They create for themselves a new character, an alternate life in some cases, where they can have a different persona, where people don't really, where essentially the person is an abstraction. It's one of the things I don't like about the internet, is that it turns people into abstractions. It's why email is so easily misunderstood. Have you had a misunderstanding via email? Especially text messages. Apparently I'm completely behind the times now, because I still think email is kind of, you know, challenging, whereas I still write emails like letters. And now, when you read some people's text messages, you need a new kind of dictionary to work out what's being said. But the whole idea of this character, this mask, was that it reflected the beliefs of humanists in antiquity that human nature was insubstantial. It was transitory. It was like a mask. You weren't defined by God. Your person was not defined by God. There was no ultimate creator God, personal God. You were defined by your nation, your social standing, your class, your citizenship. There was nothing worse than being a stateless person in ancient Rome, not to be a citizen. Nothing worse. In the non-Christian world, in non-Christian thought, there is no divine person. There is no ultimate logos. There's no eternal word. There's no definition of reality above the reality of men and women. And thus, philosophically, people become masks. They have no God-given essence. And if you're just a mask, then you can change that at any given point, can't you? You can transfer it to something else. Reinvent yourself. Remake yourself. But according to Scripture, we've been defined by God, created in His image in terms of righteousness, justice, holiness, dominion under God. But our culture today will choose a lifestyle purely in terms of personal drive, personal preference, because there is no divine person who stands over and behind to define truth and life. To define the person. People see themselves today as impersonal, naturalistic products of a process. At least a lot of people do. Coming up from a void via brutes, wearing a persona briefly that can be altered like an actor's mask. And very often, when people define life and truth, it's in terms of the idea of freedom. And they define themselves in terms of their right or their desire to be free. Have you ever asked yourself what freedom actually means? It's one of those words that we use a lot and sometimes never actually break it down and say, what is freedom? To what end? Freedom presupposes liberty from something for something. How can you be free if you're not presupposing that there is something to which you may be bound? To be free is to be free from something for something. It's to have a teleology. It's that there is a way, a purpose, a truth. Freedom cannot be an end in itself because absolute freedom is a myth. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. You've only got freedom to move on this planet because you're bound by laws that restrict you. At a certain distance from the Earth in space, you would be utterly helpless, unable to move, because unrelated to anything else. It's because you're related to the laws that govern this planet that you actually have freedom, that you're free to move. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. The idea of personality then as a temporary mask reflected in our consumerist culture also destroys the possibility of true community and true communion. Because if you're a mask and I'm a mask, and as the postmodern thinker wants to say, all of history, all of life is about the will to power, the will to knowledge. The only way to begin to even begin to try and understand life is to act in terms of suspicion and think in terms of suspicion and doubt of everything. How can there be true community? How can there be a home? How can there be a father's house? You see, this is why the relational language of Scripture is so important. In my father's house, we've got a father and we have a home in which there is community, and this is the family of God by which we are children of God. We're not just masks pretending to be one thing or another. From the time of the early church, the church took the word persona and they redefined it. They redefined the nature of the person in terms of the person of Jesus Christ. Hypostasis. The person of Christ, to stand under. It meant to have a true substance, standing under the triune God of Scripture, no longer masks thrown up from the void. This meant that we weren't chance-originating beings where daughters could be disposed of at will, as they were in ancient Rome. But God's word and God's law had to govern people's lives. Because suddenly there was intrinsic value. There was a real home. There was a real father. There was a divine community to which we were related as persons, made under and in the image of the divine person. This was an intellectual revolution. In Christ, men and women then are no longer transitory expressions of the void, homeless. But there are many rooms in our Father's house. We're persons, not masks. We're not slime that evolved rationality. We're not bubbles on an ocean of nothingness. You see, of course, the logic of that kind of belief, the logic of that conviction is being fleshed out in our ethics today. I was reading, I may have cited this before, and sometimes I'm forgetful, so you'll forgive me, but people will dispose of other people for almost any reason these days. There's a woman in the UK recently saying that she was having an abortion to reduce her carbon footprint and thereby save the planet. Her definition of life. Others heading to Europe to kill themselves in suicide clinics. If you're just a mask, if you just come up from the void, if you don't stand under God with intrinsic value and worth, then you begin to deny the possibility of the person. If you deny the person of Christ, you're not just negating Christ. You're denying your own personhood, your own identity. The choice is between being a mask or a child of God, freed in Jesus Christ in terms of the truth, in terms of the way, in terms of the life. Now, of course, many people have come and gone since Jesus, and they've sought to redefine persona again. They've sought to redefine the person again. Some have tried to define us socio-politically, like Karl Marx. We're a product of economic forces, factors. Some have tried to define us psychologically, like Sigmund Freud. I will spare you the crass nature of Freud's definition of what a human being is and what the basic drive of any human being is. He basically reduced human beings to unconscious sexual urges. I will spare you exactly what he said. Others have sought to define us biologically. The solution to all our problems is chemicals. You got a problem? There's a chemical solution. Just go to the pharmacy. Pharmacology. Because you're just an array of chemicals. And if you're just a collection of chemicals, then you can be adjusted chemically by pumping you full of all kind of drugs. You feeling sad? Go to the pharmacy. We've been reduced and depersonalized. You see, these definitions of human life in terms of economics, in terms of biology, in terms of chemistry, in terms of psychology, they're all depersonalizing. Because you're no longer a product, a being created in God's image. You're a slave of your environment. You're a slave of economic forces. You're a slave of your genes. It wasn't me, it was Gene. Gene did it. You're a slave of subconscious animal drives. You're a slave of the unconscious. You see, in shouting about freedom, men deny their own freedom. These would-be authorities try to contradict the way, the truth, the life, and they've turned aside and not followed the divine man. But I think Peter's question is a good one. To whom else can we go? John 6. You have the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I was telling the folk at NBC this past week, and I've again probably said this to you before, but it was C.S. Lewis who, in talking about the person of Jesus Christ, really highlighted the impossibility of trying to reduce Christ to a good teacher, a nice guy. A bit like Plato or Gandhi or Buddha. He was just had some nice moral teachings. If Jesus is not a legend, which he most certainly isn't, Lewis said, then he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. Who's heard that before? Lots of you. I mean, either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or he isn't. In which case, he must have been a liar, a megalomaniac of sorts, or a lunatic. I think Lewis said somebody on the level of a man who thinks he's a poached egg. The kind of things Jesus said don't leave to you open the possibility that Jesus was a good teacher. Then we can conclude, if there is no divine personality, if Christ, who in himself defines himself as the way, as the truth, as the life, we are non-persons. Imagine for a moment that that were true. You may be conscious of having being. You are conscious that you are a thinking being, but you have no essence. There's no definition to who you are. There's no meaning in anything. There's no pattern. There's no law. What was it that Shakespeare put into the mouth of one of his characters? That the world's a stage. It's all sound and fury, signifying nothing. Non-persons. We destroy in the process all reasoning, all morality, all true science, all true culture. Everything becomes unintelligible. But Jesus tells us here that we are children of our Father. We have a home. We have a house. There's a place for us. A place that's actually being prepared. Being preparing it for a long time, it must be pretty good. That's why we were singing about the fact that we are going to see the King. He says, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's our sure and certain hope in Jesus Christ. And he has come as the way, as the truth, as the life, to rip off our masks, to take off all those false personas. You remember when you didn't know Christ? Do you remember something of what you were like before you knew Christ? If you can remember that time. Some of the pretenses, some of the falsehood, the fears, the anxieties, the loneliness, the guilt that defined us. And Christ comes to remove our masks. John says, we beheld his glory. John 1 verse 14. Glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace, truth. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, if you take hold of Jesus as a man, you'll discover that he is God. If you can only take Jesus as the man today, the man Jesus Christ, as the Gospels give him to us, you will discover that he is God. And that if we negate him, if we deny him, we don't just deny him, we deny ourselves, we deny our personhood. And in the end we say there is no way, there are only ways that you and I must invent. There is no truth, there are only truths. And what's true for you today is not true for someone else, and what's true for you this week may not be true for you next year. And there is no true life. There is only the life that we have now, such as it is. If we deny the supernatural man, the man who said, I am, this is what we are left with. But he has given us, in his unveiling of himself, the right to be children of the Father. That if we take hold of him, we now know him and we have seen him. And he has promised that he will take us to be with himself. We are welcomed into a family, a community, a communion, because of what the person of Jesus Christ has done. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no true community. There is no true communion, because we are still wearing masks. Christ has come to remove those so that we might know the life, the truth, and the way in himself. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And here at the communion table, Jesus tells us, we've seen this already in John's Gospel, that he who sins is a slave to sin. The one who declares their own freedom but still lives in sin is actually the slave of sin, is not free. But here at the table of the Lord, we have the declaration of true freedom from slavery to sin and death through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where we can find what it truly means to be human, truly what it means to be a person, as our sin and our guilt and our failures are laid upon the Lord Jesus. So as we come to the table this morning, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, are there any masks that I'm still wearing? Is there any aspect of the persona that still lingers? Have I still got some makeup on? Is there an area where, in my own life, I'm still trying to shield something from God? Still clinging on to an aspect of the mask where I'm not allowing Jesus Christ to define me. Perhaps an area of sin that's still gripping us, and we need to bring it before God today, lay it at his feet and come to Jesus Christ for renewal, for cleansing, that he would tear off anything that's left of falsehood.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.